redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Amen. Do we have any prayer requests this morning? I know there were some things people were talking about. Deborah and then Vern. What is it? Kim Olson. Okay. All right. Anybody else? All right. Kim Olson had a stroke, I believe, from what I kind of heard from the whisperings. So is that true? That was the news? Okay. All right. And she's at North Bay, I believe, with and her husband is there with her. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our dear, kind, merciful Father, we come to you this morning just thanking you for being our God and for providing for all of us. Father, you know and you've already know the news about Kim. Father, we ask that you would be with her, be with those that are looking after her at this time, and be with Evan as well. And Father, we just ask that you be with all of us because we all love Kim and are concerned about her health at this time. Father, we just pray that things will work out well for her. Father, we also are mindful of others that are dealing with issues in their lives and physical issues and especially spiritual issues, Father. And we ask that you would be with them and that if we could be of service to them, to help minister to them, that they might come back to your will, Father. Help us to do that and provide that opportunity. Father, we're just so thankful for this avenue of prayer that we have to be able to bring our concerns, Father, and bring praise and honor to you for all that you do for us on a daily basis. We're thankful for all the answered prayers so far in the month of March. And Father, we thank you for our good night's sleep and the provision that you've given us. We're thankful for all those that are here, and we ask that you be with those that are traveling on their way, Father, that you would give them safety, Father. Father, we ask that you be with us as we look into your word this morning. Father, pray that you would guide us and that we will be able to look into your word and find the things that you would have us to do. And as your word tells us to change in our lives, Father, pray that we will be humble enough and recognize to make those necessary changes. All these things we ask in your son, Jesus' name, who died for us all. Amen. All right. So last week we were finishing up our chapter 3, Relationships and Responsibilities. And we were looking at the different questions that were found at the end of the discussion. We were talking about the first question we were looking at was, who according to Matthew chapter 10 verse 37, is a Christian to love more, Jesus or family? You guys remember that? And who are we to love more? Jesus. And why are we to love Jesus more than family? Anyone? He paid it all. That's right. He paid it all. Anyone else? Why Jesus more than family? Why should we love Jesus more than family? He was sacrificed for us. Yes. Yes. Yep. This coming Sunday, which is most people consider Easter or Resurrection Sunday, it's going to be a very busy time for churches. People are recognizing, some people are recognizing Jesus' resurrection. Others are coming because they want to be with their parents or their family members, because usually on any time that is dealing with Christ, a focus theme or thematic thought process, people are going to show up for Christ because people understand or have read the stories about Jesus. And so they're going to come on Easter Sunday and on Christmas Sunday or around that time. sometimes people say that's a bad thing that they only come on those times, and it just depends on how you look at it. I mean, I would want people to come every Sunday, but the thing is that their focus is on Christ, I believe, and hopefully it should be on Christ, and it may provoke them to come other times, but they know for sure that that's what's going to be talked about is Christ on Easter and Christmas. Is that right? A lot of you have been in the church for a long time. Is that a true observation? So Easter and Christmas, they're going to talk about who? Jesus. Jesus is going to be the focus. And so a lot of you have answered correctly, of course, that Jesus is the one that we should love more because of his sacrifice and all that he has done for us. Number two, what does 1 Timothy 5:8 say is a Christian's responsibility toward those in their family? What is 1 Timothy 5:8? You got to provide for your family. Yeah, we got to provide for our families. Yep. We got to provide for a family. The third one that we didn't look at last week was in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We'll read that text. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And most people can quote this. But it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So the question that could come from this section of scripture is, what is a child's responsibility toward their parents? Obey. Now, some people say, how long are you a child to your parents?
Forever.
Forever? As far as obeying them.
Yeah, they were with my father and mother that, although I wasn't, I've been out of the house for years, I still honor them by
obeying them, yeah. But what I'm saying is, once you get out of the house, your parents don't have, you're not under their jurisdiction any longer. I mean, a lot of the things they may say may be useful for you, and they are become more like more of your advisors. But overall, they have influenced the way you think and the way you process things. Yes, Pat?
Even as adults, we should still honor our parents.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
But by honoring them, we will consider their advice and wishes, and we have to make our own decisions.
Yes, yes. 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 Yeah. Because when you talk about starting your own home, the directions from your parents changes. You look at it, you'll consider what they say as advice, but when you come together with another person and another family, you have to make those decisions. They're no longer an authority to you to obey, I would say. Go ahead, Richard.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Her parents could want one thing, my parents could want the complete opposite. You can't honor both.
No. Yes. Yes, yeah. Because there's a point where that it changes. But obedience is when your parents are, when you're under their authority. When you look at, I believe it was Isaac. Isaac was, I don't know how old he was. He probably was in his 40s or something when he left home. So he was under Abraham for that length of time. So it could vary, but again, children, you're a child. The children are the ones that are to obey their parents. Like my kids are Phoebe and Joseph, they're still in my house. So I'm responsible for them. And so I expect obedience. That's what I expect, and they know it, and they understand that. But this is who it's talking to, is those that are still in the home of their parents, those that are subject to their parents. We look at verse 2, the ideal of honor father and mother. That's also something that the children will do that's in the home. Because once you get outside of the home, yeah, you have some of those characteristics and the morals that they taught you. But when you come together with a spouse, you guys have to decide what you're going to do and what you're not going to do, what's best for your family. And I see that in the picture of when it talks about, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they become one flesh. You become a different family, even though you're part of that big family. Now you've developed your own nuclear family, and you will probably base some of the information you learned in your home, but they're going to have to mesh because your spouse has different views than you do. And when you make those decisions about what you're going to name little Johnny or whatever it is, whatever the decisions you have to make, those are going to have to be based off of what the two of you decide to do. Or maybe you may cater to one side of the family as opposed to the other. Or maybe you have a family where everybody's just unified and you guys just walk the same chalk line. So it just depends and varies. So what is the parents' responsibility toward their children? What are parents supposed to do for their children? Make sure they know about God. Yep. Provide for them. Make sure they're safe. All sorts of big responsibilities. When you guys first became parents, was it a rule book that you had to follow? Did you know everything? If so, it didn't work, huh? Did you see some of your characteristics in your child? Yeah, I just laugh about it because my dad used to tell me, he said, I can't wait until you have kids. I said, wow. Yes, sir. Yeah, it's fun. I always tell people my kids are nice to me, so it's been awesome. So they've been really nice to me. But what we owe our children, parents owe their children to be a safe place to grow up in. You need to teach your children about God. And you need to teach them to become independent lovers of God. I'm a promoter of a no babysitting policy. And what that means is you want to have your kids where you can do your work and they know how to do their work. They're independent workers. Sometimes people would ask me, say, how do you have your 3 or 4 year old son in the office with you when you're studying? I said, well, he knows what he needs to do, and I know what I need to do, and we've got to get our job done. And that's just the way it works. That's how it is we've got to establish boundaries for our children. We've got to teach them. And it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. My kids didn't get it overnight, but it takes time. You have to have goals set and that your kids can understand so that you can work together as a family. A family is teamwork. Everybody understands how the family works. And that's what parents need to teach their children, is that the family is the unit, that the important piece of your life starting off. This is the place where you learn about how to live in the world. And mostly, our guides should be looking at God. God is our example of what a household should look like, how things should be dealt out, how we should treat one another, how we should love each other, even when we have disagreements. we should be able to say, you know, I messed up. Now let's go have some ice cream or whatever. You know, I mean, we make up. And we have to learn that in the home so that when we get outside the home, we understand that people make mistakes and you've got to figure it out. How are we going to deal with this? How do you love people? How do you love people when they're not doing what they should do? There's so many different lessons that parents have to teach their children. But the biggest piece in being a parent is our example. Because we can mouth a lot of different things, but our example is the most important. They say it's better to see a sermon than to hear one. So if we're telling our kids one thing and we're living a different way, it might not work. You might have one kid that might follow the right way, but the other ones may say, no, mom and dad actually live like this, and this I kind of like the way they're living. So parents really have a high calling. If you're going to be a parent, know that it's a big job. It's a 24-hour job. When you feel good and when you don't feel good, you still have to be a parent, and we have to deal in that reality. Any comments or questions about the responsibilities that we have towards our children as parents? Anybody? Okay. Good. All right. Moving on. So according to Romans 13:1, what is the Christian's duty towards government or higher powers? Romans 13:1. No kids. Romans 13:1 says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. It's a hard one to swallow. Yeah, it is. So what is the answer? I'll ask again. What is it? Yes, exactly. Yep. As long as it doesn't conflict with what God wants. Yep. Can you think of any examples in Scripture that deal with a case point where a Christian had to decide not to listen to the authorities? What'd you say? Okay, yeah. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all of those examples there, yes?
What about Peter?
Peter. Yep. Let's look at Acts 4, 18 through 19. Yep. Acts 4, 18 through 19. Here in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, and looking at 19 as well. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. So in the case, as you said, when we are, when it comes to choosing between God and man, we've got to choose God. That would be the only time that we would not follow or obey the civil authorities. So another governmental question, I suppose, according to Matthew 22:21, should a Christian pay taxes?
Unfortunately,
yes. Yep. Just pay your taxes. And then some people will tell you, if you got the money, just pay your taxes. So that's how that goes. It's a simple one. Number seven, what does the Apostle Peter say in 1 Peter 1:22? Is to be the Christian's attitude towards his brethren in Christ? 1 Peter 1:22. Where he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. It's pretty obvious, huh, from that text. So how should we feel for one another? What type of attitude should we have? Love. What if your brother or sister is being cantankerous? Love them more, huh? Kill them with kindness. Pour heaping coals of fire on their head. Huh? No, we're supposed to just love them. In speaking of that, sometimes that discussion comes up. How do we deal with people when they are just more, they're very challenging? How do you deal with a brother or sister when they're challenging? We are to love them fervently, but how would you deal with someone that is challenging? How do you deal with them? Patience, you talk to them. You bring them cookies. What do you do? Patience. Yeah. If at all possible. If at all possible. But yeah, you've got to be patient. One of the things that I find myself understanding is that, and I've probably used this term with people the last 2 years or so, I don't know how it came up in my mind, but we've got to keep in mind that sometimes we find out why Christ had to die for somebody. And when we find out, we're sometimes in shock. But we've got to remember that Christ had to die for all of us for some reason, whatever it is. And so when we find out why Christ had to die for others, we need to be prayerful about it and not so much judgmental or coming down on them. But you might ask yourself the question or ask them, how can I help? And have a humble attitude and a prayerful attitude and seeing how you can assist them to deal with the very issue that they are dealing with, whatever it might be. Because isn't that what we're supposed to be about, is helping one another get to heaven? That's why we come together as a group, not only to worship God, but also to help each other out, to encourage one another. It's just like when I see, when I'm driving around through Vallejo, Benicia, I'm all over the place, I see people, and I'm encouraged. I'm reminded of my relationship with God. Whoever it is that's a child of God, I'm reminded of that. And so that's why we come together, is to help one another, to help encourage each other, help each other with the different issues that we face. Like we're praying for Evan and Kim right now. We have no idea what we're going to need to do for them, but we are all in it. Aren't we? We're all in to see what we can do to help them out. And so we've got to show that love towards them, and we're concerned already. So we need to be praying for them. But even when things happen, when people are just cantankerous, and sometimes people go through different situations in their life where they're that way, we need to be supportive of them and try to encourage them. Even when they're giving us a difficult time, we need to be prayerful for them, praying for them. Any comments about some of the thoughts I said about how we deal with those that can be cantankerous. Is that even a word? Everybody's looking at me. It is a word, isn't it? Yeah, but yeah, it's something that we definitely deal with in the body. Okay. All right, let me see. Okay. Let's look at Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Okay. He says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So what did Jesus say is to be the Christian's attitude towards their enemies? Those that are our enemies. You're supposed to love them. You're supposed to love them. And what type of love might this be? It's agape love. So you're just looking out for their best interests. That's what I believe is talking about there. And then finally, let's look at Romans 12, 19. Romans 12, 19. Romans 12, 19. Here he says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So according to Romans 12, 19, to whom does vengeance belong? To God. Why? Why does it belong to God? Yes. 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 And then the other picture to vengeance is we don't understand all of the details. We know that they've done evil to us. It's just like if somebody comes and slaps you across your face right now, you know they did it. You don't know what drove them to do it, but you know you want to get them back, because that's just the way that it is. It's almost a natural human response. It's a tit for a tat. Is that correct? Because at some point, somebody had to tell you that maybe you shouldn't hit back, or maybe you should defend yourself. All of us have had different types of teaching when it comes to strikes. Yes. Oh, okay. Yeah. Vern said that's where the old adage comes from, fight or flight. So if you flight and they catch you, you got to fight. So I've never heard it that way, but that's a good analogy, because you're trying to get away from the fight. So, yep. But everyone has a different view of the back and forth. Somebody hits you, are you supposed to defend yourself or what? I always taught my kids, don't get hit. That's it. Because getting hit, it can get your blood pressure up. It can drive anger. So if you can avoid getting hit, that's even better. So anyone else? You had something, Richard? Yeah. Oh, if you hit them back? What? Okay. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? Did you hear what Richard said? He said taking vengeance on a person could get in the way of them becoming a Christian. So, yep, that's true. So, but ultimately, God says vengeance is his. And as George was saying, God is the only one that can be the proper judge in dealing out vengeance. I even add to that is that God knows the details of why that person is doing what they were doing. And I gave an example last week. You guys remember my example of someone doing something to me and I had a different response? What was it? Oh, you guys remember that, huh? And what was my response? I just turned around and asked him what was wrong. What's going on? Because I couldn't believe it. I was like, what's going on? And as a result of that, I think probably about 12 people came to church that Sunday. It put me in a position to be able to talk to others. And one of the guys, I remember this pretty plainly. I called Jimmy Jones. He was teaching a class on Islam. And I told him I was bringing a Muslim to church. And I was just telling him, you know, be careful, be mindful of what you're saying. He's like, why are you doing that? I said, well, he wants to come. He saw my behavior, and he wants to come, and he's coming to your class. So just be advised. Be careful what you say. So it was a good opportunity. I don't know. It was really nice to be able to bring those folks. I don't know if I would have hit the guy and put him on the ground or whatever, if they still would have came or not. But I do know that those 12 people were happy to come to church. I had audience. And so they saw my behavior. It was about 200 soldiers that witnessed what happened. And they saw my behavior and my response. And I got 12 to come out of 200. So that's still, and one of them was Muslim. So it was nice. Very nice. So I hear you, Richard. Yep. All right. Are there any questions about anything that we've studied about as far as relationships and responsibilities? All right. Wow. It's been really, really good discussions we've had thus far. The next lesson that we're going to deal with is talking about the Bible. It's just a brief overview of the Bible. We know that the world is full of many books, but only one is from heaven, and that is the Bible. The Bible is the inspired word of God. Can anyone, who's read through the Bible in like 30 days? Anybody? Anybody? Huh?
I've done that 1 year.
Not 30 days. Anybody 2 weeks? Who reads novels? How long did it take you to read a novel that's 800 pages?
Oh, I think it'd be done in 2 weeks. People do that. Mm-hmm. For me, that's going to be a couple months.
Mm-hmm. That's still not bad. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. describing, but that is not the pace with which we encounter God's message.
Okay. Okay. Yes, yes, yes. Anyone else? Well, because usually I have, you know, you have people that say, well, I read a novel. It was like 900 pages. You know, it took me 2 days. Well, in preaching school, we had to read the whole Pentateuch. The whole Pentateuch is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Well, I had a Saturday. And in preaching school, you've got to read all this stuff so you can sign I read this. It took me 7 hours to get through that whole section of reading all of that from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Deuteronomy. So it can be done, but like Jeremy said, you're not really, you know, enunciating all those names right, processing the numbers of people and all of the history and all of that. You're just rolling through. So what I'm saying all of that to say is that the Bible is a book that's made up of many books. You got 66 books, and it's talking about different nations. You have different writers. The Bible is very different than any other book that you will ever pick up and read. The Bible was written approximately by about 40 writers over about 1,600 years. So it's unlike other books. Even the history books that we study in school, you can read through those. The men who penned the Bible wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. They did not write in words of human wisdom, but words divinely taught, according to 1 Corinthians 2:13. So the Bible is a different type of a book that's containing many books. So it's very different when we began to look at the Bible. And I like what you brought out about that is when you're reading the Bible, it's having an effect on your heart. It's causing you to look at yourself differently because this is the mind of God that you're looking at, as opposed to a book. Sometimes there are books that are instructional books that teach you how to do different things, but the Bible really specifically is talking to the human being about their relationship with God or their lack of a relationship with God. So I think next week we'll get into dealing with the different divisions of the Old Testament and then probably get into the New Testament, and just doing like an overview of these different books. So are there any questions about the Bible? Any questions or things that you are curious about the Bible? Questions you have about the Bible? If not now, when you see me, let me know, and I'll try to get you an answer. All right, thank you for your time.